Aren't we all kingdom kids? Okay. Will this help a little? Okay. The news this past week, early in the week, there was a tragic fire on a boat out in California. Several people were killed. The sister of one of those who went down with the boat was asked what her feelings were, what she thought about all this. And she said, "I have the comfort at least to know that my sister died doing what she loved to do." That was kind. I guess for you and me, we would want a little more assurance, some other things. But anyway, I'm going to turn that a little bit today, and I'm going to ask you if that were said of you, if you were to die doing what you love to do, what would you put in there? What is it you love doing? I mean, a zest for life. You enjoy it. My folks loved gardening, and as they grew older, we saw that garden shrink a little bit more and a little bit more every year. So one day, Dad couldn't stoop over so much. He'd take his cane and he'd make the hole, and Mom would put the little grain of corn in there. And we thought about, oh, you shouldn't be out there gardening. Why not? If they drop over gardening, they'd be happy. And since I've gotten to know some of you, I know a little bit about Fred and Doris. If they went doing something they loved, they'd be flying. Right? But what about you? What is it you love doing? And I'm going to change this to something. I'm going to take another little twist on it. What do you love doing for the Lord? If I died preaching, I feel sorry for you guys. You kind of what do we do? Oh, 911, okay? I love it. I love what God has gifted me to do. I share all that this morning, maybe kind of a crazy way to come about it, but you know, spiritual gifts aren't, I'm not teaching spiritual gifts so you'll get busy in the church. And I'm afraid we've presented spiritual gifts like that too often, too much. Maybe you've grown weary of that. We're not trying to fill spots. Since God has given each of us a gift in order so that when we exercise that gift, we are becoming what God intended us to be. And there's a joy in that. There's a love in that. I don't get up on Sunday mornings and say to Rose, "Oh, he's given me a gift of preaching. I suppose we might as well go." You wouldn't want me up here. What is it you love doing? What is it you love doing for the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share in your word this morning. I am merely a messenger. You, Holy Spirit, are our teacher. And so this morning we wait to hear from you. We ask you to teach us, not necessarily something brand new. We've known these things for a long time. But Father, by your Spirit, make application to our life and challenge us in this, that we serve not simply to fill spots in the church, but we serve because that's what we are. That's what you've created us to do. And that's where we find our joy, in serving you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Let's give this another shot. I know I've given you a definition before, and I've changed this one a little bit, not because I've changed my thoughts on what the spiritual gift is, but just a little different take on it. A spiritual gift is a special gift or talent given to, you notice the color stuff up here to kind of wake you up on it, given to every believer. I'm convinced, pull a number out of the air, 90% of people in churches today do not believe that. We choose to not believe the Word of God. God skipped over me somehow. I don't have a spiritual gift. It's not true. It is not true. And the little arrows are toward or purpose. So a spiritual gift is a special gift or talent given to every believer by the Holy Spirit, purpose to exercise it, and you exercise it for the building up of the body of Christ towards spiritual maturity. There's a goal. There are a series of goals. I am gifted, you are gifted to exercise it, and as we exercise it, the body of Christ is built up specifically toward spiritual maturity. Sometimes people say, well, our church, it should do this or it should do that. Are you talking about the building? What are you talking about? Our church should. Our church is us. Probably wasn't the best English, but our church is us. That's what God has gifted us to do together. I'm going to review quite a bit this morning because we've kind of chopped this up a little bit. So we're going to go back to the beginning. But I hear from people sometimes, well, spiritual gift stuff. Let's get over that. Well, I want to go to deeper theology. I want deep stuff. Okay. Let's do some deep stuff. Theology proper is a study of God. Is that right? Theos is a Greek word for God. The word ology, it comes from the Greek logos. It's word or study. So the study of God. God, from eternity, planned for the body of Christ to function. And it's all through what Christ has done for us. It's speaking of Christ, which is Christology. Christ sacrificed, paid for our sins so that we might be declared righteous. And as we are declared righteous, we join with that group of believers in the church, and we are enabled to be believers by the work of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, that's a theology, that a branch of theology we call pneumatology. Pneuma, you know, air, breath, you pump a tire, pneuma. The Hebrew word for spirit in the Old Testament is the same word as for breath or spirit. God breathed into us, breathed into us the breath of life. In the New Testament, the same word for wind is the same word for spirit, pneuma. It is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. And the Spirit does so many things. The Spirit enabled us, He quickens us so that we are able to hear God calling us to salvation. And then God places His Spirit within us that we are given life, and we are guaranteed a seat with Christ through the Spirit. The Spirit also brings us together into the church. And speaking of the church, that's a branch of theology we call ecclesiology. And if some of you have studied Spanish, the word for church in Spanish, ecclesia, comes from this same word, ecclesia, ecclesia. It's the word for church, the body of Christ. And we serve together in the body of Christ. And I'm going to warn you, if you don't serve, well, you're going to pay for it one day, and that's eschatology. I'm not trying to give this as a warning. I'm not doing that today. But all this is to build up and accomplish these goals, ultimately for the glory of God. we will share in all eternity and thinking of the last days, that eschatology. Okay, so now we've had our in-depth talk on theology. You'll find the list of gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Okay, you got that. It's just up in your head. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. We're going to look at all of those before we're done here at the end of September. And what I've done here is simply, instead of listing all the gifts, here's the categories. We've talked about them before. I had a handout for you. Maybe we'll put that handout there again for you. When I have added a question when I've had our conversations with you. It's not something I put on the questionnaire, but since we're studying it, I ask you, what's your spiritual gift? What do you think? And don't go making up stuff like I'm gifted to change diapers in the nursery or something like that. I call that a gift of mercy, okay? I may enjoy teaching children. You don't have the gift of teaching children. You have the gift of teaching. It's applied in the area of children, or it's applied in the area of the elderly. We make applications of those gifts. So there's these four areas, categories we usually place gifts into. And I know this is kind of box thinking, but leadership and speaking and serving. And there's the assigned gifts, and I've already talked about those, so I'm not going to go on into it this morning. And basically, I believe that that God gave these gifts to the early church in order to authenticate the message and the messenger, which has been authenticated, and now we trust in that word that has been given to us. And I'm not saying God doesn't use healing or tongues or whatever. I don't believe it's a gift. An occurrence is not a gift. And I'm not in a position to say, God, you can't. All right? So that's my take. Really quickly, questions and comments. A question and answer. Do I have a spiritual gift? Yes. Okay? We've covered that many times. Can one spiritual gift change to another? Sure. Why not? I'm not going to tell God he can't. Maybe what you enjoyed doing younger in your years younger now as you're growing older, maybe that you have a different bent on things. And you have a different, God has given you a different talent or special gift to do one or the other. That's, yes, that's fine. How can I discover my spiritual gift? You can take a test. You can ask somebody else. Or you can simply get busy. And if you say to your friend, I think I have the gift of speaking, but your friend says to you, yeah, but when you speak, nobody has the gift of listening, then that may not be your gift, all right? Talk to someone. And if you want to take a test, write down this morning, uniquelyyou.org. And that will take you through 16 different spiritual gifts plus this DISC, meaning dominant, influence, steadiness, conscientiousness. It'll tell you a lot of things about you. It's fun to do. And if you end up being on our transition team, you're going to take this anyway. One other question. Am I ever too young for a spiritual gift? I don't think so. Yeah, I mean, not the little still wiggling in the diapers. Am I ever too old to exercise my spiritual gift? No, never. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. And you'll say, well, but we already started Romans. Yes, I know that. So we're going to review just briefly this morning. And three words for you to remember. Commit, discover. Here's a real spiritual one. Get busy. Commit, discover, and get busy. Number one, commit to God totally. Romans chapter 12, look with me at those verses. 1-3, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we went over this passage a couple of weeks ago, remember we talked about the word therefore. And everything Paul wrote in Romans 1 through 11 of what God has done for us, it's just rich. It's just rich. Therefore, here's how you act on. Here's all the, remember we talked about the indicative and the imperative. The indicative merely indicating what God has done. And Paul has shared all this, this richness, and he concludes that in the last part of verse of chapter 11 with just the doxology. He just bursts into praise for all God had done. Now, therefore, this was the indicative, just indicating what he's done. Here's the imperative. Here's how we walk. And Paul wrote several of his books that way. Ephesians is a good one to follow that way. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, all that God has done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 begins, therefore, this is how you walk. And sometimes the Christians, we're really anxious to get on. Don't give me that stuff. I want to do. And as other Christians say, I'm not so interested in all the doings. I want to know the meat. Well, if you overdo either side of that, you're undone. You're going to be lacking. God never tells us something, but that He gives us the reason, the basis, the what He's provided for us to move us on in our walk with Him. So, commit to God. Body, mind, verses 1 and 2, and also in verse 2, then, our esteem. Well, that comes in verse 3. By the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, God wants our body and then our mind, and I believe in that order. And then he says you're able to think correctly about who you are, about how God has gifted you. Secondly, discover God's will and spiritual gift. Back in verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when I wrote up here, discover God's will and spiritual gift, I don't mean for you to try to discover God's spiritual gift. I meant that to mean you discover God's will for you and His spiritual gift, which He has given you. Uniquely you. And if I may go back up to the beginning again, if we have not given our bodies to Him, instead our bodies instruments of sin, if we have not seen the transformation of our mind, we're still conforming to the world, doing what the world wants, we're in no position to check out what God wants for us. In fact, I don't think we'd want to know. Your body, your mind, your esteem, discover God's will, discover God's gift for you. And then finally, get busy serving the body of Christ. Turn loose your gifts. And I'm not only saying this to you individually, I'm saying to you corporately, turn loose the gifts that are among you. And more specifically, I suppose I'm saying it to the leaders. Turn loose the gifts that are among you. We get so caught up in organization, and someone comes along and says, you know, I really have a passion for this. Well, it doesn't fit with the organizational plan. Sit out. Don't do that. Say, congratulations, we're with you. Let's see where we can plug that in. Let's see how we can help you. And turn people loose to serve. I'm going to walk down now through verses 6, 7, and 8, where Paul lists seven of the many spiritual gifts. Now we looked at several of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're looking at some of these gifts in Romans chapter 12. So several of these gifts, this list here is not exhaustive because he shares in other places where some of the gifts are. But we're going to look at these. He reminds us again in verse 4, as we've read before in 1 Corinthians, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In 1 Corinthians, he gave that awful illustration of one great big eyeball rolling down the street. And the idea that if the eyeball says, I don't need the rest of you. Well, the eyeball comes up to you if it's rolling down the street and says, you know, I got some dust and dirt. Would you help clean me off because I don't have any? And we discovered, no, the eyeball can't say that to us because it can't speak. It's just an absurd picture that Paul gives. And he says, you can see this in the physical body. It's just as absurd in the spiritual body of Christ. We need one another. And so now he lists different gifts. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now back up in verse 3, he says, by the grace given to me. And now he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That word for grace there is charisma. Not the way that we like to use it. It is used, in fact, it comes from the same root as the word grace. That's our first name here, right? Grace Bible Church. Charis Bible Church. Grace. What a tremendous reminder. We are here. We exist because of God's grace. We are believers because of God's grace. Nothing we earned on our own. Not a thing. Not only that, He has given us a measure of grace. He has given us a grace. By the grace given to me. And sometimes we can take this word, meaning by the gift given to me. That's what Paul had in mind. By the gift given to me, by the grace and the gift grace that God gave to me, He has enabled me to share this word with you. And now He has given you a gift. He has graced you with a gift to use for others. The English Standard Version, ESV, in verse 6, it says like this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I like that idea, and I wanted to make that the title of my message. Let us use them. Except that's not in the original. It's not there. So some of you have different versions, and some of them try to make up something for this. It's not in there. And it's either, I'm going to come back to our indicative and imperative, since you know those two words so well now. It's either indicative, Paul just saying, these are the gifts we have. Or it's imperative, implying, since he's given us these gifts, plug them in. But don't tell me he's just listing a bunch of gifts for our intellectual stimulation, and that's it. The idea is, use them. So I kind of like what ESV has supplied. But let's look at these gifts. There are seven of them. We begin with the one called prophecy. And sometimes we made a big distinction between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. The distinction was, in the Old Testament, if you weren't 100% accurate, you weren't a prophet. You might have a 99% record, but you're no prophet. And we've kind of distinguished that in the Old Testament, they were foretelling the future. And in the New Testament prophet, it's a forthtelling. But you know, there's not a lot of difference between the two, because even if the Old Testament prophets foretold, they were announcing what God had said. And they were simply doing that. This is what God said. I'm walking through the book of Jeremiah for a while here, and And I haven't counted, but the many, many times I hear the word, thus says the Lord. And often it's, Jeremiah, listen to me. Go tell the people, thus says the Lord. Here's what the Lord says. It's repeated again and again. So Jeremiah was telling forth what God told him to say. And that's exactly what a prophet in the New Testament is to do. He is to tell forth God's word. Now, what does he say about the prophet? Because in each of these, he gives a gift and then a little word afterward about its use. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, the one who prophesies is to do so in proportion to his faith. Now, either that's individual about his faith, in other words, he teaches clearly the word of God as much as he understands it in his developing faith, or I think what Paul was saying here, because the word faith there has an article which he means the faith. So he says to the prophets, you have this gift. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy consistent with this body of doctrine that we know, the faith. Not outside of that. You prophesy about the faith. The second one, serving. If service in our serving. Doesn't this get kind of monotonous? If prophecy and prophesying. In service and serving. One who teaches in his teaching. One who exhorts in his exhortation. What does he mean by all of this? In serving, if service in our serving. The word for service there is the same word where that we get our English word deacon. And so he's saying if you have that gift of serving, specifically as we have designed it here, our deacons specifically keep their eye out for ways to serve. Let them serve. Okay, let them serve. If their gift is deeking, let them deek. All right? Let them serve. And with enthusiasm. It's not just if their gift is a deacon, make sure they follow all the rules. It's let them serve. Let God open their eyes to see the needs. The next one, teaching. If teaching in his teaching, didaskalos, we kind of have that didache, that teaching. Anyone who has that gift of teaching, turn them loose in their teaching. Let them teach with excellence. The next one is one who exhorts in his exhortation. I particularly love this one. I really do. I believe I have that gift, but it's not merely exhortation, meaning exhorting. This word is a rich word. It also is translated often in the New Testament, encourage. And I go back to that model of Barnabas. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. And one of the first people that God brought into Saul's life, later Paul, was Barnabas. Makes sense. The encourager. And by the way, this is the same term that is given not as a verb, but as a noun. It is a name of the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, Jesus is talking to disciples, and he says, I'm going to send the comforter. It's this word, the great encourager. Now, it can mean to encourage someone. It can mean to exhort them. It can mean to go up to a friend and say, hey, I've seen something in your life, and I want to call your attention to it. And I'd like to help you. We need some work in this area. It can mean encouraging. Way to go. Hang in there. Pat on the back. And I've shared this with you before, but these words are found at two places in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the writer says to encourage each other, but the reason is The reason is in Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, I'm just going to get the wording straight. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another or encourage one another every day as long as it is called today. In other words, day after day after day, in order that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, then you really get a grip on what encouragement is. Sin comes along and it bites us before we know it. And there is such a deceitfulness, and you've had friends that have fallen away, gotten in a lot of trouble because sin is so deceitful. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says we encourage each other day after day after day. And what's missing from the text here is after day after day. Don't get tired of it. I think that's why Barnabas had the nickname Son of Encouragement. Never got tired of it. If you have the gift of encouragement, you stay at it. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to provoke one another. I don't like that version because the way we use provoke these days, we kind of needle each other. That's not what he says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some today. Oh, I'm sorry. You said not everybody was here today. On a regular basis, don't give up meeting together, but especially to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In chapter 3, he says we need to encourage each other because sin jumps up and bites. It's deceitful, so encourage each other. Here he said, encourage each other as you see the day of Christ drawing near. Why was that so important? Well, a lot of people were saying, where's the promise of his coming? I'm giving up on that, him coming. And we get drawn away into sin. As you see the day coming, and here's one thing you need to do. Instead of reading every prophecy book you can find because the Lord's coming, encourage each other. We need it. We need it. By the way, there's a great old hymn. I remember singing it several times as a child, a young person. God our Father, we adore thee. I'm not going to try it here this morning. But verse 1 is, God our Father, we adore thee. The second verse is, I remember how it's written, but Jesus Christ, we adore thee. But the third one is, Holy Spirit, we adore thee. And then describes him, paraclete and heavenly guest. The word I've been talking about, this exhortation or encouragement, parakaleo, alongside to call, simply called alongside. And that is, as I shared, the name, the title of the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. And in the Greek, the noun is paraclete. Well, as a little kid, when I sang that, I always thought of this little yellow bird. This little yellow parakeet. No, it's paraclete. But you know, I never forgot that. The paraclete, the one who is called. And I love it that a name for the Holy Spirit is a responsibility for the Christian, called alongside to encourage and to comfort. Let's keep on going. Number 5, in giving, if your spiritual gift specifically is in giving, do so with singleness of heart, meaning I'm not giving to bring any benefit to me. I'm giving because that person has a need, or this congregation has a need. I'm giving for that reason. It is often translated liberally, generously, giving. And by the way, this is used not only giving one's own resources, but it could also be used of the one, remember, throughout the New Testament, it's talked about the distribution to the needy. So the church would have a collection and someone would be appointed to distribute that to the needy. And that was also a gift. Now, here I've got to stop and say, just a minute here. Almost every spiritual gift that you'll find written in here is elsewhere in the New Testament listed as a command for every believer. Almost every spiritual gift is listed as a command for every believer. That's for you who sit there and say, I'm not an encourager. I don't have the gift of encouragement. I just shared you two examples in the book of Hebrews. We to encourage each other. And some of you wise people out there are saying, I don't have the gift of giving, so guess what? I don't have to give. Just later in this same chapter, verse 13, if you care to check it out, contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. You may not have the gift of hospitality either, but you're to show it. You see, God gives gifts, some with a special ability to give. Now, I trust it is said of each of us that when we give and we let it go. We don't put our check in the box back there or pass it in the offering plate. We don't give and say, oh, I could have. I need a new car. No, it's God's. When we give it, it's God's. It belongs to Him. And a lot of people are tempted to say, well, I don't have very much, so I don't give. So God gave us the example of the dear poor lady who put in just the widow's mite. In fact, He said she gave all that she had. She says, 10%, nothing. I'm putting in everything. I don't care how rich or poor, how much or how little God has given to you, give. And again, I'm not saying that because the church needs your money. God doesn't need our money. You see, giving is not God's way of raising money. Giving is God's way of raising children. And it's part of the basic what I am as a believer that I give. Number six, if leading. I love the term for here. It says the word lead here means simply to stand before. And you can lead in several different ways. You don't have to stand up here to have the gift of leading. Or if you have the gift of leading, you don't necessarily have to stand here. It says, with diligence, with zeal, earnestly. The one who contributes, do it generously. The one who leads, with zeal. Well, you've elected me as your leader, so I'm up here. And what do we do next? That's not a leader. Lead with zeal. And by the way, on the other side, to balance that, Jesus said to the disciples, don't do it like the Gentiles do it. They lord it over. Church leaders, don't lord it over, but stand up and lead with zeal. Number seven, love this one, catches quite a few people. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In a lot of the interviews I've conducted so far, I found a lot of people have been gifted with the gift of mercy, with acts of mercy, in all kinds of different ways. I love this. I think maybe it's the one that's the most populous among church members, a gift of mercy. But Paul amazingly says, here's how to do it. Cheerfully? Can you imagine? Here's a bowl of soup and some stale old rolls. My wife said you needed something, so here. That doesn't help you, does it? The one who gives acts of mercy, do so cheerfully. When you're giving to someone, usually they have a great need, and sometimes that need is just weighing down on them, bearing down on them. They are sad. They are struggling spiritually. So when you exercise mercy, do so cheerfully. Cheer them up. Encourage them. No one wants to be ministered to with a sour face. So there's Paul's list of seven that he has in Romans. We're going to look at some more next week in Ephesians and then finally in 1 Peter. But I share again the title of my message today, Zeal. Give it all you got. That's what he's saying to you. If you have this gift, give it. If you have this one, give it. And essentially he's saying this. You have these gifts, use them. He's saying this to every individual, and he's saying this to the body of Christ together. Use your gifts. If your gift missing will be sorely missed among the body of Christ. Then you say, well, we have the most important gift is the one that stands up front and teaches us. No, it isn't. There's so many things that I am not gifted to do. And I can't possibly make it around. No pastor can. So we're talking about the pastor you eventually bring here. No pastor can do it all. That's why there are gifts of mercy and gifts of help, gifts of giving, gifts of teaching, all of those. God is not just playing games with us. Say, here's something to do in your spare time. These are the gifts. Turn them loose. Leaders, turn them loose. Let them serve. Let them invest. Wish I had time to go on the rest of this chapter. Eric read some of these earlier, verses 9 through 13 he read, and then goes on in verses 14 through 21, several, you know, bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, live in harmony with each other, don't be haughty but associate with the lowly. Imagine the church at Rome sitting there and someone is reading to them Paul's letter. And he writes very specific because they needed to understand this. Concerning verses 9 through 21, I saw in the it's the International Critical Commentary on Romans by C.E.B. Cranfield. And he gives a title to these 9 through 21. And here's how he titles it. A series of loosely connected items of exhortation. A series of loosely connected items of exhortation. This just comes rapid fire. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold to the fast. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Just rapid fire, he gives those. But see in the sequence of what he said, here's your gifts. Make sure you're using these gifts. And all of you, this is how you live before each other. I close with the parable of talents. I think you would remember this. Jesus told this story of a man going away, and he gathered his three servants with him, and he says, I'm going away, and I want you here's my some of my wealth, and I want you to manage it while I'm gone. So he gave to one 5 talents, and a talent was usually about a day's wage. He gave to another 2 talents, and he gave to another 1 talent, and it says he gave according to their ability. He didn't expect 5 out of 1, okay, but the one that had 5, he expected something. So he went away, and he came back to see what had happened. The 5 says, well, I invested and I have 5 more, so 100% return. That's pretty good. Better than what you and I are getting on our IRAs. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. And to the next one, he was only given 2, but he took it seriously. I've 2 more. 100% investment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome to the joy. Last one says, I knew you were harsh. Now, I didn't want to take a risk on that, so I buried it in the ground. Here's your 1. What did Jesus say to him? Wicked and lazy servant. Wicked and lazy servant. And it's going to be taken away from you and given to someone else. And you go into that, you're going to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what did Jesus have in mind with that? Was he talking about the spiritual gifts so that I could preach on spiritual gifts and then warn you better use them or else? Yes, I'm thinking he's saying use them for the benefit of the kingdom. But I think what he was saying there, because I don't believe you're going to lose your salvation, don't use your gifts. But I'll be on you. He's saying, everything I gave you, all these opportunities, everything, and you've rejected me, so I'm going to reject you. But I love the fact that Jesus gave according to what they had. He gave in proportion to what he knew they could do. He's not over asking anyone. Here's what I've gifted, and I'm going to go away for a while. I want you to invest in the kingdom, however you've been gifted, teaching, showing mercy, giving, whatever it is, encouraging, do it for the benefit of the kingdom. Just want to remind you here, God gifts individuals, not organizations. He gifts you and me, not they. Now, I understand that might contradict what I said before, because I said in the definition, he gives gifts to the churches through an individual. But my point is, you have a gift. God has gifted you specifically to turn you on, not to fulfill us, not to fill a spot in the church, but to fulfill the heart and your love for Christ. He's gifted you. Use it. And love doing it. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. And I pray that everyone here this morning, I don't want to take things for granted, but I pray that everyone here this morning knows the message of Jesus Christ and has accepted that message. And Father, there's one here who has never accepted that great gift of Jesus Christ, who died to take our place and to take away sin and give us life eternal. Lord, may it be today that that person will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those of us, Father, who have said yes, you have gifted us to serve, gifted us to minister. And as that sister said of her loved one, she died doing what she loved. May we just take stock this morning. Do we really love serving the Lord? And in doing so, serving each other? Give us that love, that passion to serve you, because we love you. In Christ's name,